Well, hello and welcome to tonight's study on glorifying God through my earthly possessions, giving, and good deeds. Let's begin with prayer and we'll ask Carol to lead us in prayer, please.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for loving us and caring for us. We thank you that you have provided for us in ways that we can't even imagine. We thank you for all that you've done for us physically, for the many necessities of life, and for many luxuries that we enjoy. We thank you more so for all that you've done for us spiritually, the great gift of your Son, for the opportunity to be a child of yours, for the plan of salvation, the hope of heaven, for the peace that can come through you. We thank you for the escape from sin in this world. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we live in this world, that we will be mindful of what you have blessed us with, and that we'll use it in service to you, that we'll do good deeds, and that we'll be known by our fruits, that they're according to your will. Heavenly Father, we pray that your will be done in us in all things. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All righty. Well, let's remember our theme verses that Carol had picked out at the beginning. I think they are great verses, and that is the idea of 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So it's the whole of your being is used to glorify God. And then 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And so those are things that you want to keep those verses in mind and help them be the kind of things that you memorize so that they'll stick with you long after the class is concluded. Yeah, Karen and I were talking about this class the other night, and she reminded me of a vital lesson that she actually learned from my mom. Karen had grown up in a house where they were constantly lectured about how hard her parents had worked to provide nice things. So whatever you do, don't enjoy using them, and under no circumstances dare drop or break anything. But my mom had a completely different attitude. Stuff was stuff, but people were precious. So absolutely nothing, no thing was more important than people. She would have given anyone the shirt off her back. And every time mom and dad accumulated a little bit of money, they shared it with their kids. There were several times where we just all of a sudden got a check for one time $5,000 because mom had gotten a retirement settlement payment and just shared money with her kids. And so Karen and I talked about that, and she gave me permission to share this because she never forgot the difference it made in establishing her attitude for dealing with our children and our stuff. Kids are kids. They break things. It's going to happen, so make up your mind in advance not to get mad or yell at them. And as the adult, manage their access to expensive stuff. If you got stuff in the house that you don't want them to break, you know, you're in control of that. Do something about it so that it's protected. But do whatever you do. Obviously you want to teach them how to treat things. You don't want to teach them, let them become just animals that can break and destroy everything. But never let them believe for a minute that things are more important than them. And of course, that's not always easy, but it sure sets a tone of love and forgiveness and a proper attitude toward possessions that fills their hearts and shapes their attitudes toward stuff. And I think one of the things that I'm pleased about with our children is that because of the way Karen and I looked at stuff, our kids are not stuff-oriented people. They're just not. It's amazing that they just don't get caught up in things. And I credit my mom for that and for her attitude. How about y'all? I mean, feel free. What influences shaped your attitudes towards stuff? Anybody? I'm going to get that app with the cricket sound.
Well, I think like my mother's one of five children. They grew up in a house that was 100 years old. That was three different houses that were put together. She remembers when they got indoor plumbing. So I sort of grew up with that type of thing. You know, everything's good to the last drop, and you hang on to it. You don't replace things until you need to. And you know, that's just you know, sort of the way I grew up. I'm not saying I'm that way, but I would say that's the, you know, the generation that I grew up with, and they didn't have a lot, and they did what they could, you know, with what they had. And as I got older, I learned what they did have, you know, with my brother and I going through high school and stuff, and I'm amazed at how they did it. I don't know how they did it, you know, mm-hmm. how they were able to provide for both of us, and we never knew, you know. We times were tough and all that sort of stuff, but we never really knew.
Yeah. Oh, I know. I grew up, and you know what? It's obvious, as you can tell from being around me, that it didn't stop my growth, but I grew up eating a lot of beans and cornbread because that was all that we had to eat. And at the time I didn't think anything about it, but now looking back, you know, as an adult looking back, I realized it was because they just didn't have the money to buy a lot of food, you know, a large variety of foods, but so you appreciate what you have, but you realize it's just stuff. It's just things. Becky, Clint, any thoughts, comments? Did I mute them? No,
I'm muted. I've been trying to fix my screen. It did something crazy a while ago and I can't get it back.
Oh, there you are. What about you? I mean, I've met your mom and dad. I don't get the impression that they're the kind of people that make a big fuss about stuff.
No, a lot to what you said earlier. I was giving Dad a hard time just the other day. He's the type that, I mean, I told him he's got a lot of stars in his crown because he just gives everything away. And I was asking him what happened to one of his old cars, and he started telling me the story of how he loaned it to somebody, and then few days later they burnt the brakes out on it, so he paid to fix the brakes, and then next thing you know they ran out of oil and blew the motor up, and so he ended up just having to junk the car, and he never got a nickel from them. I mean, that's just the way he is, and so it's you know, that's the way I grew up, was just, you know, never had a lot and gave away a lot of what you did have. And so it's but at the same time, always had that desire for more. I guess that since we didn't have a lot, that's kind of the danger in that is, you know, do we overcompensate for that without give them more than they should have, because, you know, I didn't have everything I necessarily wanted when I was a kid. So I think
there is that is a risk. Yeah. Becky, thoughts, comment, or no comment is good, is acceptable. Still on unmute.
Babe, are you still? Okay. We didn't grow up with much, but I don't really. I mean, my dad was always helping people in the church and stuff like that, but I do think, along with what Clint said, sometimes we want to give our kids more stuff because of what we didn't have growing up. Like, we remember not getting something. And so we try to find that balance of giving them things they would like to have and not spoiling them, I guess.
Yeah. Try not to overdo it. Yeah.
Yep.
Okay. All right. Well, I appreciate that. Yeah. Those are all good input and good thoughts associated with that. Well, one of the things is I'm confident that in this class, we don't need to define these terms, earthly possessions, giving, and good deeds. I think you're all well aware of the need for a proper attitude towards stuff, a willingness and an active plan of giving, and the importance of practicing good deeds. I think that those are things that from my exposure to y'all, makes me believe that you're well aware of that. So I'm not going to belabor that point or that question. And part of that also, the need for giving and good deeds and kindness has been kind of hammered home in the last few days, which is in part why I didn't include any Old Testament passages. If you're on Facebook at all or any type of social media, you've seen the passages about caring for the poor and downtrodden, especially those passages using the word justice. And while I'm not avoiding any discussion of what's happening in our culture right now, what's going on out there, I don't want to get bogged down into those, into the events themselves, because that's a tangled knot that clearly connects to our study, but would consume our time talking about cultural problems that we simply cannot solve, and leave us no better off than when we started. So we're not going to get in that. And I think what happened too, we'd get more frustrated and sad. Because what's happening to our fellow American, Black Americans should sadden us, even anger us. But our part in solving the issue is understanding how to glorify God through our earthly possessions, giving and good deeds. Because that's all we really can do, is live up to the standard of God's word in this, and how we treat everybody in these areas. And that's really the best that we can do with it. I will give you one example of what, of the thought process of what's going on in our Black friends' minds, because this was an experience that I had. I worked several years ago. I had a coworker that was a young man. His name was James, who was happened to be Black, and he was a lot younger than me. And so he started with the company, and I was, had a lot of experience. And so I was helping train him and teach him and do some of the things that we're doing there. And in fact, I joked about how the only way they could tell us apart is that he's younger and better looking than me. But, skin color had no part in that whatsoever. But anyway, one day I met him on a Sunday afternoon. We went to the mall after church and happened to run into him there. Spotted him there. He was there with his wife. And so I went up and I was talking to him. Just was leaning up against the wall talking. And his wife had gone into another store. And she came back and he pointed out, that's my wife coming there. And I tell y'all, the look on her face was part horror, part fear, part anger, because she immediately thought that here's this white guy in a suit standing there talking to her husband. He's some kind of authority figure who probably has confronted her husband. And of course, when she came up and we were introduced, her whole demeanor changed. But I tell you, I cannot imagine living like that. And so that's why it's important for us to think about how we can impact people's lives, the way we deal with our stuff and with our giving and with our good deeds, because giving and good deeds don't always revolve around just stuff. So those are some things to talk about. And so what we want to do is, I want tonight in this first session, what we're going to do is just talk about the first question. How can I glorify God through my earthly possessions, giving, and good deeds? And so that's what we want to talk about. And I just put in 3 points. I just go ahead and lay them out there. God over goods, God over glory, and God over greed. And so I want to talk about these passages a little bit and talk about what those mean. And the idea of you glorify God by putting God over our goods, our stuff, our things, our possessions. Matthew chapter 6. Clint, would you read Matthew 6 verses 19 through 21?
It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Okay. So in that text, what he's saying there very clearly is that you have two options of where you can place your value. Storing up your treasure, I think we all agree, is referring to what we put our value on, what we consider valuable and we invest our lives into. Now, so he's saying very clearly, is verse 19 saying, don't have any bank account, don't have any savings, don't buy life insurance or any of those things?
No.
No, it's not saying that. It's not saying be derelict in your planning. I mean, other passages talk that I didn't include talk about working so you have and prepare for and provide for others. And so that takes planning and thought and diligent effort. So then when he says store up for your treasures and yourself treasures in heaven. So what's the contrast you think he's making there?
I think it's where your priority is, just like, we're to love God more than our family, you know. So we need to love God more than our earthly possessions. And going back to the verse that we've used over and over again, we've been bought with a price, and what we have, it's not really ours, it's God's. So we need to use it to in his service and not in service, you know, to ourselves. So that's not saying that we shouldn't work and we shouldn't save and we shouldn't spend wisely and that we can't buy things. It's just saying that we need to realize that, you know, God's the source of all of it. It's not us.
Yeah, it kind of touches a little bit on what Clint and Becky both were saying earlier about, you know, not getting so caught up in trying to provide things for your children that you didn't have as a kid, so that you kind of go overboard, because that puts too much emphasis on things. So you find a balance. And then the idea, I think, here is this is a balance. When he says do not, then he says but. That's the not but statement. Whenever you have a not but, not this but that statement in the Bible, it's not saying none of this and all of that. It's saying what, like you said, Carol, finding the right focus there and finding the right way of putting these things together and recognizing that, yes, you have to prepare, you have to save, you have to earn money, because you have to have food, clothing, and shelter. And the last thing you want to do is become a burden on other people. So you have to do those things, and then you have to be responsible for your own children. And when your parents get to the certain age, and if they need, if they haven't prepared or for whatever reason weren't able to, then you got to help care for them. So you do all of that. But above all that is you're looking at storing up treasure in heaven, storing up eternal life, because that's where your heart will be. If your focus is on heaven, these other things in life and earth will kind of find their place. They'll get their due without becoming everything, because that's the problem we have. All right, let's read verses 25 through 34. This is a lengthy reading. It's from the Sermon on the Mount. Everybody's familiar with it, but it's just worth reading. Carol, you read that for us?
Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
All right. Thank you. So, you know, that verse 33 is kind of the idea that I use for this idea of God over good. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. How does that work out in practical everyday life, though? I mean, it's easy to read. It's easy to say, but even reading it, it kind of makes me cringe, because, you know, do we have that kind of trust, that kind of faith, and rely on God? Is this an easy passage to apply?
No, I've always thought this passage was much easier to say than do. And I think we often, I mean, I think it gets monotonous, even the 33. I mean, we've known it since we were kids. I mean, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things be added to you. And I think we just sometimes we blow right through that, and we don't stop to think what that really means. Are we really putting first, you know, finding God's kingdom and finding his righteousness? And above all else, do we really do that? I think it's, again, much easier said than done. And it's much easier to get wrapped up in, you know, everything else that, you know, putting food on the table or, you know, just making sure the house is maintained or whatever else. We worry about so many things before we seek God's kingdom, and we get it backwards most of the time. At least I do.
No, that's a good point. I think you're right. You think about it from the standpoint of the passage that is, you know, by heart. It's almost, you know, one of the passages that pretty much you've heard so many times. And after a while, it just kind of becomes, you tune it out. It's just one of those things that just kind of gets tuned out. And so how do you refocus that? How do you come back to that idea of, all right, I have to look at this from the standpoint of God, putting God first. So, you know, refocusing that. And, you know, one of the things I think is just basically just coming back to it every day, getting up every day and thanking God for a night of rest, for a comfortable house, for air conditioning, because now it's hot again, and for just the little things that God gives us. Now, Carrie, you kind of started this in your prayer, just the blessings that he gives us that we can't even begin to count. And so thinking about that and then reshaping the direction and, you know, focusing in on, all right, how much time do we spend? Now, of course, the problem is that, you know, daily life, you got to go to work. If you're going to, you know, that's one thing, I have been looking for a job where I get paid to not work. That's called retirement. And they don't pay you very much in retirement. So you have to show up, you have to work, and you have to be productive. And so how do you do that at the same time letting God be the driving factor behind all that, through all that? It takes a lot of work. You're right, Clint. It's easier said than done. It's easy to read, harder to live. Carol, you look like you got something you want to add. Or am I just misreading? You're on mute.
I think it just goes sort of hand in hand with what we've talked about all quarter long. You know, it's putting God before we put ourselves. And, you know, if that means, you know, just some simple applications, if that means I work overtime for more money so I can afford something physically that I don't have to have, but I have to miss services to do it, or not spend time with my family, or, you know, not be able to do deeds because I don't have enough time because I'm doing those things. I mean, there's so many applications that we could make, you know, all the way through the quarter. It's just remembering that it's God's, and that we are his, and we need to use our time that. And I'm not saying I'm good at it. I'm just saying, you know, it's something that we have to have a constant reminder of.
Yeah, we need constant reminder. We need to be graceful toward and have grace for ourselves and for others. And not to hold ourselves up as the example that everybody else should be like me, nor just constantly beat ourselves down and get depressed. So it's a constant effort of putting God first, refocusing on him. I like that you talk about working overtime. You know, somebody made a statement in some time ago about how, you know, when you think about what you'll sell your soul for, most people would not sell their soul for $1 million. They wouldn't say, well, you know what, I'll go rob a bank and, you know, or and steal a bunch of money because that would be wrong. But I'll sell my soul for, you know, a 5 or 10 hours extra overtime for a few bucks extra so I'll have a little bit more cash to spend on the things that I want to do. And especially if, Wednesday night's a great night to do it because, it's the middle of the week. Monday's not good. Tuesday's not good because I got family stuff going on. Thursday's not good because I got family stuff. Friday won't work because I need to rest up after all that work. So Wednesday night's the perfect night to work overtime. You know, so those are the kind of things we have to watch out for. All right, let's go to the next thing there. I pointed out God over glory. And I did not put this passage in the list of passages, but it's from Matthew chapter 6 and in verses 1-4. And I'll just read this. It said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, there's a phrase out there in the social media world called virtue signaling. Anybody know? Anybody used to that phrase? Heard it before? Or is everybody, everybody familiar with the phrase? It's saying things on Facebook that are designed to kind of, that what we talked about, the back padding, making sure everybody knows that, the humble brag kind of thing. Virtue, say the right thing so that everybody will know that you're on the bandwagon of this is wrong and this or that's right kind of thing. That's seeking glory. That's just wanting recognition for being good. And that's what Jesus was condemning here. How can we make our giving and doing good about honoring God, glorifying God? How can we do that? Y'all talk. I told you I'd let you talk more tonight. So somebody talk.
I think it's just important that, when we do something, not everyone has to know it. It can be between you and someone else. Someone asks you for money and they never pay you back. Someone asks you for money and they do pay you back, or they give you interest or they just fell on hard times and you told them to forget it. There's all sorts of ways that we can handle, what we have and share it with others. I mean, I keep thinking about the widow and the mite and how we might be the rich people who give, a very small portion compared to that widow who gave such a great portion of what she had. And so we just need to be, when we give, it's not to be on display. It's because it's God's, and that's what we're to do with it.
All right. Becky, Clint, anything?
I was trying to get Becky to talk. She wouldn't do it.
She's being quiet. That's okay. That's why she. Hey, Becky, you got 8 minutes, so you can talk. I don't want to cut you off again like I did last time. That was my fault. I'm sorry about that.
I agree with what both of you guys are saying. You do see it a lot today maybe it's because we do so little for people that we feel like we have to brag about it when we do. I don't know. But it's off-putting to me to see that. And I don't know. I hope I don't do that. I try not to. I've always kind of been a firm believer, you shouldn't have to tell everybody what you do in terms of, doing something for someone else. Because it's not about that. It's not about the recognition. It's if you're doing it for the right reasons, and the recognition is the last thing that you want for it. So I always try to look at it that way.
Yeah, it should never be about people knowing that I did something, because then it's about me. It's about myself, not about God or about the other person. So when I ask the question, how can we make our giving and doing good about honoring God? My answer would be to love people. To love people. And sometimes this gets hard. I know of a very, it's family, so I have to be very careful, but I have a family member who is, just a user, just uses people. And it's, and so part of you wants to say, you get into that. At what point do you cut them off? And it just becomes a struggle. And, do you err on the side of being generous and helpful? Sometimes certain circumstances are such where you say no. And other times you do it anyway, even though you know you're never going to get paid back. And you just know that, if I don't help this person, they're not going to eat, or their kids are not going to eat. That's where it really gets sad and just kind of horrific in some ways of having to make sure that people get food. So you do that. You don't brag about it. You don't, make sure that you get glorified about it. I think one of the problems, or one of the difficulties in our culture, is that we are so blessed and have been so blessed, and the economy was doing so well until the virus shut down, and then you have 40 million people being filing for unemployment, so losing their jobs, and so that's a lot of people. And but we don't know them all. So we find people, you look for, and we'll talk about this in the second session a little bit, you look for opportunities to help. And I think that's where it really kind of starts. Just having a mindset that's looking for opportunities to help. And then when they find them, kind of like what you were talking about with your dad, Clint, you help. And you know that you might be, you're not going to get payback in the sense of repaid for what you did. At least not in a good sense, but you just do it anyway, and you don't talk about it. You just do it, And that's where we go to. That's how we got to approach this. It's just loving people more than stuff, kind of like what we talked about at the beginning. The last thing here we're going to go over in this session is God over greed. We're down to about 6 minutes here. God over greed. And Matthew, go over to Matthew 19. This is 21 through 30. We're not going to take 6 minutes. We can't read it. But Matthew 19, that's the story about the one who was the wealthy young ruler, the rich young ruler, Matthew 19. And what was it that happened there in verses 21 and 22? What was it that when Jesus said to him, he said, well, I do all those things. He said, all right, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. I mean, that's a hard saying. That's a hard saying. And he couldn't handle it because he was wealthy. And, the thing that we have to think about is that, in relative terms, we are probably wealthy, that wealthy. So how do we deal with that? So what are your thoughts on that? I'll let y'all do the rest of the talking. And I'll tell you when you got 30 seconds left. Anybody?
Well, I think this man, as well as us, hold on. Thank you. We say we love God. And we say these things come from God, but really we love our stuff, and we think that because we worked and we got our stuff that it's ours, and we do that with people too, whether it's giving to someone in need or maybe talking to someone about the gospel. We look at them based on what they have physically or financially. We don't look at them as they are someone that God loves too. And so we get caught up in our stuff and that we acquired it. And when really, if we would look at it as God blessed us with it through our jobs and our abilities to work, and then these people are, someone who, God loves as well and wants the best for, we might think a little differently about sharing our possessions or giving or doing things without being seen.
Yeah, it's hard to do because we have so much stuff. I don't think we even begin to think about how much stuff we have, and until we start having to downsize, maybe move to something smaller, and dealing with our moves from when we moved out of Orlando to Clearwater, and then when we moved in with Karen's mom, we realized how much stuff we had, and we had to really kind of shift our attitudes and shift our thinking about things and whether or not we needed to hang on to it or let it go. And it's not easy to do. And then when we left Florida, we emptied out, their stuff. We got, we had the responsibility of clearing out their stuff because they no longer could. And it's just, it's amazing. Once you reach that point, that, okay, just let the stuff go. A lot of things we just gave away, that we had stuff that we thought about trying to sell, but rather than try to sell it, we just, we reached out to some people that we knew that could use it, and we just gave it to them. They needed it. We didn't. And, and it's reaching that standpoint, reaching that point is not easy, because, hey, it's my stuff. I don't want to let go of this. So when we talk about God over greed, put it in greed, greed is more than just having stuff. This is just the relentless desire for it. That's the attitude in Luke chapter 12, in verses 13 through 21. That's the beginning of the story of the man who came and the man who came to Jesus and said, make my brother share the inheritance with me. And Jesus' answer was, who made me a judge? And then he went into a lecture about greed, about stuff. It's a difficult, difficult thing for us as Americans who are so wealthy and so benefited with stuff to really turn loose of that and to have that attitude. One of the things that we didn't talk about, and I just gave a few of the passages for the study, the concept of how we deal with wealth is just all throughout the Bible. I mean, it is a constant, regular discussion throughout the entire Bible about what we do with our stuff. So we're down to about a minute and 10 seconds. So what I'm going to do is let's open up Luke 12. Turn to Luke 12. I want to read that passage, and then we'll be done. Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. Luke 12. Get to it. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Then he told a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And we know the story. At the end, God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. All right. Well, that's the end of this study. Appreciate that. And we'll start the next one here in just a few minutes. Thanks.